Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. The Bible says in verse 12, "Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And this morning, I want to draw your attention to another word that we find here in verse 13, and it's the word reaching. If you haven't notated that in your Bible by either drawing a line underneath it or drawing a square around it, I want to encourage you to do that. And this morning, as we continue in our series entitled One Thing, the One Resolution That We All Must Make in a New Year, today we've moved on to talking about the second step of what Paul did, and that's reaching. If you remember, there are three steps. Somebody tell me what the first step is. Forgetting. Man, I'm so encouraged that three people over 2 weeks have gotten the first point of my message. Makes me feel successful as a pastor. All right, the first thing is what? Forgetting. Let's see it again. The first thing is what? Forgetting. Very good. The second thing is reaching, and the third thing is pressing. So there's three steps to this one thing: forgetting, reaching, and pressing. And today we move on to the reaching. The word that's used there in verse 13 for reaching is the Greek word epektonomai, and it means to stretch out or to stretch oneself forward. It has the idea of not just stretching, but stretching specifically forward. It also carries with it the idea that it's not just a small stretch. It's not a stretch that you'd take after you had a long nap, but rather it is a stretch to the very maximum ability of a muscle. You can imagine if someone was somewhere and they were pinned down and they were caught and they were trying to stretch desperately for their life to reach a phone or to reach something that would loosen them. That's the type of reaching or stretching that Paul is talking about here. And he says, as I try to accomplish this one thing in my life, he said, my philosophy of ministry begins with forgetting. He said, I've got to let those things which are behind go. He says, but I forget them for the sole purpose that I may reach forward as far as I can to accomplish all that God has for my life. And you know, as I've been studying this passage and I've been thinking about it and it's been saturated in my mind for the last few weeks, I look out at our society today. I look out at churches today. And sadly, I believe there's a lot of people who are saved, who love the Lord, but that they've stopped reaching in their Christian life. They've gotten to the place where they're not trying to do any more than they've ever done. They're not trying to be any better than they've ever been. They're complacent and they're satisfied and they're stuck in one place. Well, that's not the way the Apostle Paul lived his life. And I don't believe it's the way that we should live our life either. I believe God is always desires more. He always wants us to be stretching and growing to draw ever closer to Him. Some people, I believe, have stopped reaching because of an unwillingness to change. They say, you know what, this is the way I do it. I'm not going to do it any different. I'm not going to try to study to do it any better. It's me. It's what I am. These are my limitations. I think other people have stopped reaching because of an unbelief that anything will change. They say, you know what, I've been serving God for a long time and I've never seen anything much more than this accomplished. I don't really think He ever wants to do much more than this, so this is all I'm going to expect. Well, today and next week through these two messages, I hope that God will help us to tear down those walls. I hope God will help us to tear down the idea that you are exactly where He wants you to be and that this is exactly as far as He wants you to go and that He doesn't desire any more from your life, that He doesn't want to stretch you or to grow you anymore. I hope that you'll take those same ideas and remove them from this church. I hope that in your mind, as you think about our church, I hope that you'll take every wall down, every limitation that you've ever placed in your mind and say, you know what? God is God and I'm not going to limit Him, but rather I'm going to trust Him and I've already forgotten those things which are behind, and now I'm going to begin in my own life and as a servant and as a laborer in this church to reach out to try to accomplish all that God has for us. Paul's attitude was, I always want to be reaching to improve myself and to expand the work that God has given him to do. And if you and I are going to be men and women who are obedient to do the same thing, the one thing that Paul did, then we've got to do that too. And so today I want us to spend just a little bit of time as we dive in and begin to look at what it means to reach. Talking this morning primarily about one thing. And the one thing that I want us to talk about today is really the foundation of reaching. And the one thing that I want us to talk about today is this, that reaching is seeing differently. Reaching is seeing differently. If you and I are going to be people who are going to reach out to try to accomplish what God has for us as individuals and what God has for us as a church, then we have to begin to see differently. The origin of reaching comes from seeing. Let me give you a simple illustration of that. My little girl Elizabeth is, if you don't know, is 10 and a half months old. And Elizabeth has got this little Minnie Mouse walker that we've got at home. And we sit her in that thing and she begins to move around and she begins to go through the house and terrorize the villagers. And it's a small village. There's only two poor, pitiful souls that live there, but they are tortured and on a frequent basis. But she goes around, and just as we get comfortable not ever watching what we want to, we get comfortable watching a Bubble Guppies or a Shimmer and Shine or some of Nickelodeon Junior's favorites. She begins to go around, and she'll go out of our sight. And the next thing we know is she's standing up in the walker, hanging over the side of it, doing what? Reaching. And there's something about her, I don't know what it is, y'all pray for her, I'm a little concerned. There's dozens of cabinets with sweets. There's dozens of cabinets with just innocent things in them. But then there's a couple cabinets with poisonous cleaners and maybe rodent or insect killer. My little girl's drawn to those cabinets like a moth to the flame. And she'll wheel around in that kitchen and she'll pass the cookies, she'll pass the chips, and she'll go right over there and think, you know what, I need some pine saw. I really, really am craving some pine saw. And what will she do? She'll reach out and grab that thing, and if we pull her away, she'll scoot back over and reach out to that thing. But you know something? Her reaching begins with her first doing what? With her first seeing. She sees that shiny gold knob on the cabinet and it intrigues her. And because she saw something, the natural reaction for her is, I see it, I want it, I'm going to reach for it. Our eye always precedes our hand. We must see something first before we reach out for it. And so as we bring this back and we think about spiritually speaking, if we're going to spiritually reach, if we're going to spiritually stretch, we have to see things differently. And as I think about the Apostle Paul, and I think about him as he writes here to this church at Philippi, in his mind, I think about in his life when he began to see things differently. The Apostle Paul had an amazing conversion on the Damascus Road. I've shared with you in the past few weeks that Paul was really a horrible man to Christian believers. He told us last week, and we looked where he testified that he would imprison and he would beat and he even killed both men and women who were believers of Christ. But something changed in Paul's life. Paul, when he was on the Damascus Road, he saw the resurrected Christ. He saw Jesus. And when he saw Jesus, he began to see everything else differently. And if you study there in Acts chapter 9, and we don't have time to do that this morning, but if you study there in Acts chapter number 9, there's something interesting that happened to Paul. When he saw Christ, and Christ spoke to him, when he got up to leave, the Bible describes as if there were scales on his eyes. And he couldn't see. But he goes, and when he travels down, and he comes to a man by the name of Ananias. And when he comes to Ananias, Ananias begins to talk to him, and God had ordained that meeting. And in verse 18 of Acts chapter number 9, the Bible says that the scales of his eyes fell off, and he began to see. So as we think about Paul, there was a time when he saw the world one way, but then there was a time when the scales fell off and he saw the world a different way. And after he saw the world a different way, after he met Christ on the Damascus Road, everything in his life changed. That's when he really began to start reaching out to try to accomplish God's true will in his life. And the change that happened in Paul's sight is the same change that has to happen in my sight and your sight if we're ever going to be men and women who reach further and try to accomplish more. And so this morning, I just want us to look very quickly at three simple truths, actually. Isn't that better when the preacher just cuts off a point? Boy, that's nice, isn't it? Three simple truths about what it means to reach and how that when we reach, we must see differently. Let's notice, first of all, as we think about Paul, that he saw the Savior differently. He saw the Savior differently. Think about this for a moment. Think about the Apostle Paul and who he was before he met Christ on the Damascus Road. The Bible says that he was a Pharisee. He was not only a Pharisee, but he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, which simply means that he was a student of the Old Testament Scriptures. He believed in Jehovah. He believed in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He believed in all of that. He studied that. He even kept and obeyed the feasts and the things that were given and all the articles of the law as best that he could. He was a man that was familiar with the Lord parting the Red Sea and the children of Israel walking over. He was a man who was familiar with the Jordan River parting and the God's people going over into Canaan. He was familiar with the walls of Jericho falling. He was familiar with Elijah standing on the top of the mountain and calling fire down from heaven to consume the sacrifice, and then how that God gave him strength to conquer the prophets of Baal. He knew about all the mighty works of God. He knew of God. But yet it was only after he saw Christ that he began to reach out. There was a change that took place in Paul's life. And there's a thing that must take place in our lives, and I hope God will help me to explain it clearly. It's one thing for you and I as Christian people to come to church and to sit at home and read God's Word, go to a Sunday school class and read God's Word, and we can read about all these things that the Bible tells us about God. It's one thing to read them and to have them here and to say, yes, God did that, and yes, God did that, and yes, He's omnipotent, and He's omniscient, and He's all-powerful, and He's all-knowing, He's all these things. But there's a difference in reading them here and having it here versus believing it here. That's what happened in Paul's life. Paul, before he met Christ on the Damascus Road, he knew that God was all those things. But after he met the resurrected Christ, he saw God in a way that was differently. He saw God as truly almighty. He saw God truly as all-powerful. He saw God as a God who could do anything and everything, and a God that had a plan and a purpose for his life. He saw God differently. And you and I today, if we're not careful, we're so smothered and saturated in our culture with spiritual quote-unquote things, with godly things quote-unquote. And if we're not careful, we begin to allow society to form our view of who God is and what God is like and what limitations God has. If you and I this morning were to go down and sit with some religious counselor, and we were to ask him and say, okay, these are the demographics of where we are. This is our community. This is all the different demographics that come about. Now, what can we expect to happen here? They would give us an idea of what they think man could do here. And based on statistics and this, and based on statistics of that. And if we're not careful, we'll allow ourselves to say, well, that's pretty much what we can expect here. But what I'm saying to you this morning is this. If you and I want to accomplish everything that God has for our life, if we want to accomplish everything that God has for our church, we can't look at God the way that the world tells us that we should look at God. We have got to form our view of God by how God reveals Himself to us in His Word. And we've got to begin to look at God and say, Lord, there is nothing that You can't do. And we've got to take that little box that we put God in, and we've got to knock each wall out of it and say, God, there is nothing You can't do. There's nothing that You don't want to do. And God, I'm going to serve You as the great, mighty God that You are. And when we go to do something in my life, I'm going to say, not, I don't know if God will, but I'm going to say, God can, because God is able. And when we go to take a step of faith as a church, we're going to say as a church family, yes, God, You're able. And no, it may not make sense to the world. Maybe it doesn't make sense to everybody else in this community, but You have led us. You've given us this opportunity. We're going to trust You. Why? Because we've seen You as high and holy and lifted up, and You're our great God and King. And we're going to trust You because You've told us that in Your Word. The God who can part the Red Sea and the Jordan River and make the walls of Jericho fall is the same God you and I prayed to. It's the same God that the choir sang about this morning. And you and I, if we're going to reach all that God has, we've got to see Him as that. So this morning, let's take the bounders off of anything, any limitations that God has, because we're going to see him differently. But he not only saw the Lord differently, but secondly this morning, he saw society differently. He saw the Savior differently, but secondly, he saw society differently. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, when Paul was a man who was obedient to the law, and he was a Pharisee, he looked out at society, and he saw society in a very narrow lens. He saw society as that there were those who were obedient to the laws of Judaism and the laws of the Old Testament, and everybody else was a heathen. Everybody else was a Gentile. Everybody else was a heathen. Everybody else was an abomination in the sight of God. And he really had no sympathy for them. He had no care, no concern for them. It was only that little small group. But when Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road, his eyes were completely different. He viewed society differently. Now, it wasn't just this one little small group, but now he looked at everybody as equal, because he looked at everybody through the lens of Scripture. He looked at everybody through the lens of God and said, you know what? Whether this person's a Jew or whether they're a Gentile, whether they're somebody who obeys the law or whether they don't, it doesn't matter, because it's not about religion. It's not about trying to get people to follow a list of rules. It's about trying to get people into a relationship with the Savior, and the Savior is Jesus Christ. And you and I as a people, if we're going to reach out and accomplish what God has for us and what God's will is for us, then we've got to see society the same way that Paul did. We've got to see society as it really is. We've got to see everybody that we see, everybody that we run into, we've got to see them as a man or a woman who either knows Christ or doesn't know Christ. And if they don't know Christ, we don't look at them down our nose, our pious nose, and say, well, you're terrible, you're lost, you don't know this. But we look at them through the eyes of Christ with a broken heart and say, we want you to know our Savior, because he's a wonderful Savior. He's a wonderful God, and he'll change your life, and he'll be there to comfort you. He'll be there to guide you. He'll be there to help you. And we look at society as God does. See, here's what's happened. One of the reasons that we're not reaching the world today is because the church has lost its burden for souls. We've allowed the idea that somehow that people are going to enter into heaven even though they've not trusted Christ as Savior. Somehow we've allowed this idea, and we look at people that have no evidence. They never have any fruit whatsoever in their life. They've never attended church. They don't want to go to church. They talk against the things of God. And somehow we think, well, maybe God really is going to be gracious and kind to them and let them in. But beloved, that's not what Scripture says. When the great tragedy of the Titanic took place, once they got those who had recovered back to shore, the crew desperately and diligently, as hard as they could, they got a ledger of all the names of the crewmen and the men and the women and the cooks and everybody that was on the Titanic. And they went around and they began to try to get a tally of who had survived and who had died. And on that ledger, beside every name, there were two columns: either saved or lost. They'd either been saved and they had gotten safely to shore, or they'd been lost and died in the sea. And here's the reality of life. When our time is up, as the country preacher used to say, whether we go by the way of the clouds or whether we go by the way of the clods, when it's all over, there's a ledger in heaven. And beside every name, there's only two columns. There's either saved or lost. Either you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you've asked him to forgive your sins, or you haven't. You say, Pastor, what's so important about that? What's so important about that is when we begin to see how many people there are that need Jesus Christ, it motivates us to stretch out It motivates us to care about that person that works in the office next to us. It motivates us to care about that family that lives in the house two doors down from us. It motivates us to care about just strangers that we meet. Maybe the person who cuts your hair. Maybe it's the person that works at the maintenance department that you go to for your lawnmower, or to the person that you get your building supplies through, or your cooking supplies through, or whatever it may be. It helps us to begin to have the right vision. See, that's how God views people. God views people as those who need to be saved and those who are saved. And if you are saved, then He has a plan for your life. And He wants to accomplish that, and He's working. But if you're not saved, then He wants you to be saved. And if we look at life that way, then it will motivate us to reach out. But you see, if we never see people that way, then we're never motivated, because we don't, well, why does that person have a need? Well, they're probably okay. I don't need to do anything. I don't need to write them a letter. I don't need to send them a card. I don't need to talk to them. I don't need to pray for them. I don't need to do anything. See, we've got to see people differently. As the Apostle Paul reached, he saw the Savior differently. He saw Him as true, as truly as He really was, as mighty and powerful God. But then he also saw society different, and he saw that men and women were either saved or they were lost, and it motivated him to labor diligently. But thirdly and finally this morning, he saw his service differently. Thirdly and finally, he saw his service differently. Because of how he saw society, it changed how he viewed his own labor for the Lord. Paul realized that God had a work. And God's work in the world is this: that all men would be saved, that they'd be sanctified, and that they'd be serving Him. That's what God's trying to do. So as a church this morning, you and I don't have to go try to find something to do. God's already doing something in this work. We've just got to get in on what He's already doing. God is trying to reach men and women so that they can be saved. Once He's reached them and they've been saved, now He's reaching them and trying to further reveal Himself so that they'll be sanctified and grow in Him. And then once they're sanctified and growing in Him, then He wants them to go out and serve Him. And when they go to serve Him, then they can go out and try to reach other people. Do you understand? And Paul, as he began to look at himself, he realized, hey, wait a minute. I see God for who He is. I see society as it really is. And now I see myself in my service, and that I have a personal responsibility to be going out and reaching men and women. I have a personal responsibility to try to help men and women grow. I have a personal responsibility to be serving my God and my King. Let me give you an example this morning. The flu has been extremely bad this year, and there are people that are even dying from cases of the flu. In the state of West Virginia, where my wife and I were previously serving, where she is her hometown, they've actually shut down the hospitals for, even if you went in and had a newborn baby, your family can't even come in to see you because the flu strain is so bad. Well, let me ask you this morning. Let's say that you were a multi-billionaire and you had more money than you knew what to do with, and somehow that in a corporation that you had, there was a laboratory, and they discovered a cure for that flu. And the lab technicians come to you and they say, we have found a cure for this flu. And you say to them, well, can we produce it? Can we mass produce it? And they say, yes, we can produce as much of it as we need. We can have an endless supply of the antidote for the flu. What kind of person would you be if you looked at that lab technician and said, that's all right. I don't have time to deal with that. That sounds like a PR nightmare. We'll just let somebody else take care of it. You say, man, preacher, that's terrible. Wouldn't you want to help all those people? Wouldn't you want to keep them from dying? Wouldn't you want to help them? Wouldn't you want to keep them from going through that so their family members didn't suffer? Well, sure. Well, let me ask you this. According to Scripture, the world may not have the flu, but the world has a problem with sin. And that problem with sin brings forth a far worse death than the flu will, because it brings forth a death that leads them to a Christless eternity. And you and I, as God's people, we have the antidote, and His name is Jesus Christ. And so what kind of people does it make us? What kind of preacher would it make me if I wasn't trying to go out and share the antidote for sin with those who are sick with sin? Do you understand? You and I have a responsibility as individuals and as a church family to do everything within our power to try to reach men and women with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not so that our church will grow. It's so they can know Him. If we will concentrate on loving people and trying to reach out to men and women with the gospel, the growth will take care of itself. The motivation is for us trying to obey the Great Commission, for us trying to obey God's command for us to take the gospel under our Jerusalem, then into Judea, then into Samaria, and it never ends on to the uttermost parts of the earth. And what Paul happened in his life, what happened with him was he began to see the world differently. He saw the Savior as he really was and said, This is the man who I knew walked on this earth, and I saw him crucified, but now I know he's alive. And if he can conquer death, he can conquer anything. And he began to trust God with all of his power. But then he also saw society differently and saw that all men are sinners and all men have need of a Savior. And because of that, he labored so diligently. And in the midst of what we talked about last week, in the midst of all of his trials and shipwrecks and beatings and stonings and in perils of water and in perils of robbers and perils in the city and in perils in the wilderness, in the midst of all of that, he continued to serve God because he knew he had a personal responsibility to do it. This morning, God's looking for some men and women like Paul who will live their life refusing to settle for complacency and the status quo, who with humble hearts will look to heaven and say, Lord, I want to reach out. I want to reach in my own life. I want to know you more than I've ever known you. I want to serve you more than I've ever served you. I want to be more like you than I've ever been like you. And Lord, as a church family, we want to be closer to you than we've ever been. We want to reach out more than we've ever reached out. We want to resemble you and honor you and worship you greater than we've ever done. Lord, we want to reach. But if we're going to reach, it begins with how we see the Savior, how we see society, and ultimately, how we see our own service for the Lord. May God help us to be a people that reach. Let's pray together.